have your sin forgiven. The idea is to have it carried away. It's to have it put as far as the east is from the west, the scripture says. God puts it out. He blots it out. He washes it away, washes you and leaves you white as snow. People might look for our sins. Satan might try to resurrect our sins. But the scripture says they're gone. I've forgotten them, God says. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No wonder David said, how blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. You want to bring up David? Let's talk about David, Paul says. He was justified the same way Abraham was. He was forgiven completely because of the grace of God.
Welcome to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Today we continue in our study of the book of Romans. Pastor Scott brings part four of the message titled, Justification Illustrated. We invite you to follow along with us now as we get started.
Man hasn't changed much. That's man's way, but it never works, covering up sin. Not just moral sin, any sin. But that was a situation when David wrote this 32nd Psalm. And when, as long as we try to not cover it up, as long as we try to cover it up and not expose it, not let it out, here's what happens. Psalm 32, verse 3. When I kept silent about my sin, this is David's personal testimony. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Guilt. When I kept silent about my sin, thy hand was heavy on me. I was miserable. The guilt was overwhelming. Who doesn't know something of what David describes here? Which one of us doesn't know what he's talking about? When you try to just cover things up and not deal with them and ignore sin and rationalize it. It's a soul-burdening guilt, but there's more than that. He describes physical symptoms here. And you talk to any MD, and they'll tell you a huge percentage of the problems today are related to something other than physical, even though there's physical symptoms. You talk to any counselor, and you'll find that things haven't changed. We're built this way. Guilt has a way of eating us up. And that's what happened here. It's a very vivid description. And, you think of the awfulness of David's sin, what he'd done to his loyal friend and servant. And it's not hard to see why he was miserable. It never works to cover up. Notice the blessing again of this psalm. Blessed is he, not who rationalizes his sin. That's what Romans is all about. Describing and exposing the early part of Romans, just how sinful we are, and getting us to admit it. The blessing is not on those who rationalize their sin or change the definition of sin. That's what we're good at today. And we've said, well, that's no longer good, evil. We'll call it good, in fact. And we call evil good, and we even call good evil in our culture. And that's exactly what Isaiah describes in Isaiah chapter 5. That's old news to God too, trying to redefine things and say they're not really wrong. It doesn't work. You've got a so-called liberated America today with epidemic guilt. Even though we've said there's nothing wrong with it, it's not working. It's not working, and it never does. It never does. What we really need is forgiveness. We need forgiveness. And that's what this psalm is about. David learned a great lesson. Look at verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. David learned a great lesson, and that is this. That if you really want sin covered, I don't mean just covered up, I mean covered, dealt with, in fact removed, you must expose it, you must bring it out in the open, not hide it. I acknowledged my sin to thee. Don't miss that. He quit saying, there's nothing wrong with it. He acknowledged his sin. I acknowledged my sin. My iniquity I did not hide. Put it in Romans terms, and he said, guilty. I am what I'm charged with. He looked at chapter 3. You think of Romans 3, 10 through 20, that list of indictment. And he said, yes, he didn't hide his iniquity any longer. He said, I will confess. In the Bible, to confess is to say the same thing God is saying. It's to agree with God. I will confess my transgressions. And notice, look at that third line in verse 5. I said, I will confess. He purposed. This wasn't a light thing. He didn't just say, okay. He said, I will confess. And he purposed in his mind and in his heart to confess his sins. And look at the end of verse 5. Thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. God forgave. Today, are you trying to hide your sin? Cover it up one way or another? Rationalize it? Excuse it? And maybe you're living where David was living, with the fever heat in his bones. He was miserable. The hand of the Lord, verse 4. Thy hand was heavy upon me. Maybe God's hand of conviction is on you. And you don't even like it. You'd rather just get away, and you don't like to come and hear of your sin, because after all, it's a convicting kind of a thing. And so you try to hide. You try to go this way or that way. You try to get away from the conviction of it. It doesn't go away. It doesn't go away. They say we got a cult country full of people trying to avoid confronting their sin. And it stays right with them. It clings to them. Confess your sin. Confess your sin. To God. Look at it, verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to thee. My iniquity I did not. I'll confess my transgression to the Lord. Go straight to the one you've offended, to God, when you confess sin. Don't go to a God substitute. Don't go to a priest. Don't go to some self-help group or some focus group or anything like that. No, you go right to God. It's not someone else that you've offended. It's God that you've offended. Confession, primarily, is to God. Against thee, David said, thee only I have sinned and done what is evil in thy sight, in the 51st Psalm, which is, by the way, we're going to look at it in a minute, but it's the, you know, it's kind of the statement of what he said. And he, if ever a man had sinned against man, it was David. But when he confessed his sin, he was so cognizant of the offense to the holy God. He said, against thee, and thee only I have sinned and done what is evil in thy sight. And God forgave him. No wonder. No wonder he writes verse 1. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Oh, what a blessing. And look at the first three lines there of the psalm. Transgression, sin, iniquity. Transgression, sin, iniquity. He describes it three different ways, and he says, how blessed is the man who's been forgiven of his transgression, whose sin. Transgression has the idea of passing over a boundary. Sin, the Hebrew word there, has the idea of missing the mark. Iniquity has the idea of moral perversion and distortion. That's what sin does to us. It's not what we were meant to be. And it does things to us that are wrong, and our lives get all twisted. C.H. Spurgeon said, this is like a three-headed dog barking at the gates of hell. Sin, iniquity, transgression, and praise the Lord, he silenced the barking. He dealt with all three. In fact, you know, it is the glory of God. It is the glory of God to forgive. You remember when Moses, in Exodus 33, he said, I pray thee, show me thy glory. And he wanted to see the glory of the Lord. And you remember the Lord said, I can't show you my glory. I'll tell you my name, he said, but you can't see my face. you don't understand, Moses, just how awesome my glory really is. He said, but I'll tell you my name. And he said, as for to my glory, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock and put my hand over you, and I'll pass by you. And when I'm gone, you can see it's just the glory was way too much. But, you know, when he revealed what he could of his glory to Moses, he said in Exodus 34, it comes the answer. And listen to what the Lord said. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. The Lord, who is great in compassion and mercy, he forgives transgression, iniquity, and sin. How happy is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, whose iniquity the Lord will not charge to his account. He will not impute it to him. It is God's glory to forgive. You know, Martin Luther was a guilt-racked monk. He tried religion all his life to cleanse himself of sin. He couldn't get free of it. He was racked with guilt. He'd tried everything. And then he found Christ in the book of Romans. Teaching Romans, the truth of Romans got hold of him. And somebody asked him later in life, Luther, what's your favorite psalm? And he said, I got four of them, the Pauline Psalms. And somebody said, the Pauline Psalms? And he said, yeah, 32, 51, 130, and 143. And we're looking at one of the Pauline Psalms, 32. 51, 130, 143. Turn to 51 for just a minute. Turn to 51. 143rd Psalm says, for in thy sight no man living is righteous. That's Romans truth, isn't it? In thy sight no man living is righteous. No wonder Luther called it a Pauline Psalm. 130th Psalm begins, out of the depths I cry to thee. The psalmist saw his real hurt and the depth of his heartbreak, and he said, out of the depths I called to thee. And I said, Lord, if thou shouldst mark iniquity, who could stand? But there's forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. No wonder Luther called it a Pauline Psalm. And look at this 51st, and just let it speak to your heart. Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only I have sinned and done what is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak and blameless when thou dost judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Everything about me from head to toe is sinful. I'm a sinner by nature, David says. Behold, thou dost desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part thou wilt make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. To have your sin forgiven, the idea is to have it carried away. It's to have it put as far as the east is from the west, the scripture says. God puts it out. He blots it out. He washes it away, washes you and leaves you white as snow. No wonder David rejoiced. No wonder he said, how blessed is the man whose sins have been forgiven. Jeremiah speaks of it in Israel's future, and he says in chapter 50, verse 20, in those days, at that time, declares the Lord, search will be made for the iniquity of Israel, but there will be none, and for the sins of Judah, but they will not be found, for I shall pardon. People might look for our sins. Satan might try to resurrect our sins, But the scripture says, they're gone. I've forgotten them, God says. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No wonder David said, how blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. You want to bring up David? Let's talk about David, Paul says. He was justified the same way Abraham was. He was forgiven completely because of the grace of God. Enjoy that, he says, as he writes Romans. Now, let me give you six things as we close about forgiveness, very briefly. First of all, to be forgiven, one must be brokenhearted. Don't come to God still rattling and prattling about your goodness. No, you come out of the depths. You come broken over your sin, and you confess it, you acknowledge it to Him, and there is forgiveness. Secondly, forgiveness is free. It's of grace. When a debt is forgiven, there's no payment schedule. Think about it. He just used the economic here in Romans 4, the economic illustration. And notice, when he brings up David, look at verse 6 again. Turn back into Romans and make sure you're seeing it. Verse 6, he's talking about David right after he says to the one who does not work. Not the one who works, his wage is reckoned as a favor. But I'm talking about someone who doesn't work, but believes in God who justifies the ungodly. Like David, he didn't work. It is absolutely free. It's of grace. Even I am the one who wipes out your transgressions, declares the Lord. Isaiah 43, verse 25. For my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. God is the author of forgiveness. Third, Christ's blood was the payment. Only the blood of Christ can cover. In fact, let me change that. We tend to use the word cover, thinking of the Old Testament, but we're not talking about any kind of cover-up. And in fact, the New Testament doesn't use the word cover. Only Christ's blood can remove the sin. He washes it. He puts it as far as the east is from the west. Only the blood of Christ can do that. Fourth, guilt should drive us to the cross. You know, these principles are true for the non-Christian, and this is what Romans is after. He's after the great truth of coming to Christ as a brokenhearted one, and in your guilt, confessing your sin and receiving the free gift of salvation. But it's just as true in the Christian life. Guilt should drive us back to the cross. And God wants us to acknowledge sin as Christians. In fact, Christians do. 1 John 5, chapter 1 and 2 talk about it. Christians are characterized by confession of sin. They don't keep silent about their sin. They admit their sin, and they regularly confess their sin, and He's faithful and righteous to forgive them all their sin. Fifth, any method of dealing with guilt other than the cross is both false and evil. Any method of dealing with guilt other than the propitiatory sacrifice of Jesus Christ is false, it doesn't work, and it's evil because it keeps you from the only source of forgiveness, Jesus Christ. Satan loves to see people cope, survive. I'm a survivor, people brag. Through all the wreckage of their lives and their unbrokenness. I turned the TV on PBS a few evenings ago, and they were celebrating this famous playwright, and all these Hollywood types were eulogizing her. She went to her grave unrepentant and unforgiven. She was really a great gal. I thought, whoa, what a eulogy. She was a survivor. She was tough enough to handle it all the way. At the end, she couldn't even light a cigarette, they said. But boy, she was tough. Unforgiven. I thought, yes, unforgiven. Any method of dealing with guilt other than the cross of Christ is false, it doesn't work, and it's evil. It'll keep you from the Savior. Don't you try to deal with your guilt by just sharing it with others, or misery loves company, or just ignoring it irrationally, or any other thing. Confess it to God. He's the one you've offended. Lay hold of His grace in Jesus Christ. And sixth, God's forgiveness is complete. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Colossians 2:13. You know, that verse reminds me of Romans 4, verse 4 and 5, because so often in personal work, talking to people personally, one-on-one, in various situations in life, I have seen Colossians 2:13 where it says He forgave us all our transgressions. Set the conscience free. You see, God's forgiveness is complete. Christ's blood is sufficient. It washed away all your sins, and you can know it. There would be no happiness if you couldn't know it. There are even some Christians who say, oh, you can't know that. You can't know that you have eternal life. You can't know your sins are forgiven. Oh, yes, you can. What? How else do you explain David's joy? How blessed is the man who certainly hopes he's forgiven. How blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. That's the joy of the Lord. That reverberates through the Scripture. And any system of thought, even sophisticated theology, that leaves you thinking you can't know is suspect. Now you can know. That's why David's so happy. And that's why he wrote the psalm. And that's why believers have been enjoying the psalm. And not just the psalm, but the Lord and the forgiveness of the Lord. You see, forgiveness of the Lord includes both penalty and guilt, and it even includes forgetting about the sin. Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more, the Lord says. I know you can't forget. I'll bet David never forgot. But God can. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. I'm quoting Hebrews 10. There's no more need to have a sacrifice. The communion table is not a re-sacrificing of the body and blood of Christ. This is a memorial. This is a rejoicing, a memory that Christ washed away our sin. And God says, I don't even remember their sins anymore. I've put them as far as the east is from the west. Oh, Father, we praise You for such forgiveness. We need it. Apart from You, we were lost, dead in our sin. We rejoice in the forgiveness, the cleansing, the removal of our sin in Christ. How happy, how blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven, whose transgression is removed, whose iniquity You do not take into account.
You've been listening to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Please stay with us. Pastor Scott will return in just a moment with a preview of our next broadcast. Today's program was titled, Justification Illustrated, a message from our series in the book of Romans. If you missed a portion of the message heard on the program today, or you'd like to share it with a friend, head on over to downtownbible.org. A free copy of today's entire message is available there for you to stream or download at your convenience. We're continuing to see new growth in the Romans Project on the continent of Africa. Recently, we've added the countries of Guinea, Mali, Togo, and Ivory Coast to the ever-expanding outreach of the project. We'd like to invite you to learn more about this ministry or become a partner with us as we minister to pastors and church leaders throughout Africa. Just navigate over to romansproject.org or connect with us at facebook.com/romansproject. If you don't have a church home in the area, Pastor Scott would love to invite you to join us for our live online Sunday worship service at Southwest Bible Church. That's each Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 a.m. You can find us live on YouTube by searching for SW Bible Live or go to swbible.org and click on Live Stream. We also broadcast the service live on the radio on True Talk 800 a.m. It's best to check the 800 a.m. program guide for up-to-the-minute schedule adjustments. Now, before we end our time today, let's go to Pastor Scott for a preview of our next broadcast.
The natural man prefers to trust in some ritual he's been through than in what the Son of God went through on the cross. And so you'll find people, maybe you're here, and you're trusting in some combination of ritual one way or another. I meet people all the time who are. Particularly people who've been steeped in a tradition of religion. And they trust in the fact that they were circumcised on the right day, or baptized in the right situation, or joined the right church at a certain time, or got their certificate of catechism or confirmation, or you name it. And they trust those things. We're going to see in Galatians, he says, you know, this persuasion didn't come from him who called you. This doesn't come from God. Any kind of trust or certainty that comes from trusting in religious rites didn't come from God.
Join us again next time as we continue our series through the book of Romans. Pastor Scott brings the message titled, The Certainty of Justification. Until then, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you.